for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
91, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. The Fletchers are the ministers of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Hallelujah. But Jesus didn't lead him that way. It was the second touch. Jesus said, look up. The first time he looked, he saw men. The second time he looked, I believe he looked in the face of God. And the Bible says he was restored. Not only did he regain his sight, but he was restored. A sense of wholeness. And he saw all things clearly. And if you have succumbed to blurred vision because you have looked at those that you hoped, wished, maybe even helped support, maybe you helped contribute to get them up on that pedestal and God had to kick it out, come on. You need to ask God to touch your eyes again that you might look in the face of the only one who can really do anything for you and restore your sight. Don't be afraid to go to Jesus and ask him for another touch. Again, our brother so beautifully mentioned that. So what if you didn't get it the first time you came and someone laid hands on you? Go again. Come again. See, God honors our importunity, our persistency. Do you want it? And by the way, don't you think if the blind man was brought to Jesus that Jesus didn't have to ask him what he wanted? I mean, you would say Jesus is rather obvious. This man needs his sight. But Jesus is so gracious. What do you want? You know, we have traveled not only in the States, but overseas and in India and in other places. And it's so interesting to me when you give an altar call over in the Eastern countries and things. And you think these people are going to ask for something in terms of their condition or pray for me for more money or anything. I mean, the poorest of the poor people. And you know what they ask for? Well, I want my husband saved. I want my children saved. I mean, they ask for the same type of things that you ask for. Amen. If you really want God. And it's just such a simplicity. It just humbles you to even stand and minister. You're humbled. But you see, Jesus wants to know, what do you want? Amen? Because if you don't ask specifically, you're liable to get it. Come on. If you don't know what you want, you're liable to get it. And the devil will help you get it. And that's why it's important when you go, you know what to ask for. When you pray in desire, whatsoever things you ask for will be given. Well, there's blurred vision. Look with me at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1 through 5, please. Are you there? Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? And how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, say thou hypocrite. You do know what a hypocrite is, don't you? That word in the Greek is the idea of a theatrical presentation. And what they would do in that day, they would dramatize a character on a stage. And they would get these large Gregorious masks to overemphasize the character they were playing so no one would miss the role they were playing. They were play-acting. They were role-playing. Behind the mask, there was someone else. You see, there are really three people that you are. There's the person you think you are. There's the person that other people think you are. And then there's the person God knows you are. Come on. And this is the area and the context of judge not. He's not saying don't judge anything. He's not saying don't discern anything, because later Jesus will tell him you shall know them by their fruits. Some trees you won't know what they are until the fruit comes out on them, and the blossom and the bud. He is not saying, let's just let everything ride, brother. We just want unity for unity's sake. Yet that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about right relationships. And in this particular case study, we are talking about critical vision. Critical vision. That's what he's talking about. He said, you're not going to be able to help your brother if you are a hypocrite. If you are pretending to be something you're not. And you're playing the role and wearing the mask. Playing church. How are you doing, brother? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, we can get so spiritual, can't we, when we come into the house of God. Amen? I hate playing church. I don't like it. And I've determined in my life I won't play church anymore. And you need to determine that we don't play church. Amen? The church, when we gather together, ought to be the safest place to fail. I'm not just talking about succeeding, but you ought to know when you're down and out and you're defeated, that there's a place that you can gather in that defeat and acknowledge that you need the help and the prayers of the saints, and they won't say, run him through quick. Friendly fire. Come on. But we're going to have to take off the mask. We're going to have to be real before God. We're going to have to say honest to God and let God remove the beam that is in our eye, then we will be able to help restore others. But if you pretend that everything is all right and you live on easy street, then God won't be able to help you and you won't be able to help anybody else. And we've had critical vision. Now, let me just say something. These brothers, and they are, who have been brought up for public exposure, are only the tip of the iceberg. You know these things are happening across the country. And God has allowed in his mercy to you to let you watch others so that you could examine your life. The only way you can get rid of critical vision. Well, I knew it. I said when I saw him, I knew it. Didn't tell everybody. Come on. God, in his mercy, if you have watched someone else, come on. Galatians says that ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of pride. Oh, is that a misprint? In a spirit of meekness, knowing that it could have been you. And like Paul, except for the grace of God, there go I. Amen? We don't revel in our fallen brethren. It ought to make us fall on our face and say, God, have mercy on me. God, heal my sight. God, don't let my vision get blurred or marred. God, deliver me of my critical attitude, my judgmental attitude, because it could have been me. God, have mercy. God, restore that one. Because with what measure you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. Critical vision. You've got to be watchful of it. The only way we can deal with it is every man take heed lest he fall. Amen? Self-examination will heal us of critical vision. God, it could be me. Then there's the problem that we read in Matthew 6. Well, we didn't read it, but I don't want to read it. Matthew 6 and 24. We come to another case study. So what have we looked at? There's blindness. There's a problem of blurred vision. The problem of critical vision. And here we have in Matthew 6:24 the problem of double vision. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Double vision. There's a lot of double vision in the house of God. We've got one foot in the camp of God and the other foot in the world. Andrew Bonar said, I went into the world and I found the church. I went into the church and I found the world. Double vision. Not only produce lukewarmness in your life. And God says that those who are lukewarm, he spews them out. We've got to get rid of double vision. See, the context of Jesus telling this, no man can serve two masters, is the context of our eye being single, being whole, being fully center, being fully concentrated on one thing. And he goes on to tell them in this context, seek ye first, make it your priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things which the Gentiles seek shall be added unto you. Double vision. The way I get rid of double vision is to make up my mind, if the Lord is God, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to seek his kingdom. I'm going to seek his interest. And as I seek his kingdom and his interest, he'll seek my interest and take care of me. How many of you know it works? Some of you need to try it again. Some of you are really sweating it. How are we going to make it? How are we going to get over? How is God? How? And you need to turn away from your problem and turn to the one who says, I have the answer. Seek the Lord and live is the word. Look and live. Come on. Look and live. That's what he says. You see, Israel, when they had gone a-whoring again in the wilderness, and those serpents were sent out to bite them, and they were poisonous, and they were dying like flies, as we would say. God said, Moses, build a brass serpent and hang it on a pole, and everyone that looks shall live. And Jesus uses that illustration. Even as that serpent was lifted up on a pole, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and everyone that looks shall live. Since there are a lot of things that are killing us because we have double vision, and we aren't willing to look and to live. Come on now. I'm talking about double vision. Elijah had to come to them when they were worshiping Baal a little while and still had the name of God and reminded of God's temple and things in the land. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord be God, then you ought to serve him. And you know what happened? The Bible says they uttered not a word. They hadn't had it put to them in that way. They said, well, maybe Baal is God. So we'll give him a little allegiance. It's all right. Nothing's happening. We haven't seen God anyway in a long time. But we'll keep God just in case he shows up. And really, that's this kind of rationalization that's going on in the body, folks. Well, you know, we used to trust God, but we haven't seen him in a long time. And I really haven't found anybody that's serving him really wholeheartedly anyway. So it'll be all right if I, you know. Come on, we rationalize this thing. We have to come to a decision that we're going to have a single focus and a single eye, and every God that is a false God in our life, we are going to remove it and cast out the idols and do even what Jacob did when his sons were, the whole enemy was coming down on them. They got rid of their idols and they buried them under the oak, and the Bible says they moved on and the fear of God came once again around the land and nobody touched them. You see? And we have to be that way. We have to determine that the only way I can get rid of double vision is fixing my eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. Hey, he got you in this thing. He's going to see you to the end. Amen? He's the one that began you in the race, and he'll be at the judge's box to see you to the end. But the idea is so beautiful there in the Greek. It isn't just looking unto Jesus. It's the idea of looking up and away. He comes right out of the context of all of these great men and women of faith. Hebrews 11. All their exploits. Shut the mouths of lions. And women receive their children back to life. And all of these wonderful exploits. He says, now that you've looked at them, I want to show you somebody that's in a class all by himself. He's never lied. He's never cheated. He, without sin, without spot, without wrinkle. He's in a class all by himself, looking off and away unto Jesus. That's what he's inviting them to do. Double vision. Galatians 3. Are you still there? God wants to heal our vision, saints. Oh, hallelujah. Galatians 3. There's the problem of evil vision. Evil vision. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? or do works, signs, one translation said, do the miracles that are evident among you. Did you receive those miracles by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Evil vision. Paul was amazed. He said, you have so quickly, if you please, changed horses. You were running well in your lane, but someone cut in on you. And that idea of the evil vision, in the culture there of that day, they had some cult practices and things, and they had a certain practice, a witchcraft, voodoo kind of practice, where they talked about casting the evil eye upon someone to send a curse. And Paul is using strong language here to bring the people of God back to their senses. He says, I'm amazed at you. When Christ was preached, he was preached as him crucified. And you received him. Not only did you receive him, but the power of the Holy Spirit entered into your life. And signs and wonders were worked among you because you put your trust in him. And you looked away from yourself. He said, but something has happened. Who has cast an evil eye upon you? To where your vision has gotten away from him, and now you begin to walk again in the flesh. He who begun the good work in you, yes, he started it, but Judaizers came in and said, Christ is good, yes, but you need a little of this. That's good, but try a little of that. I mean, Jesus is all right, but do a little of this. And we can so easily allow the vision that was whole and clear and single for him, and not lose our first love, but leave it. Amen? See, if you lose something, you may not know where to find it. But if you left it, you know how to return to go get it. And Revelation invites us to, you have left your first love. Amen? There's a possibility of a return. And the only way that they could begin to stop moving and walking in the flesh was to begin to turn and walk once again in the Spirit. And this whole epistle is about that. And how often is so true. We've seen the power of God work. We've seen God work in our life. We've seen the life of God in the midst of the people of God. But someone comes in with this program and that program and this thing, and it isn't long before we get caught up in it rather than him. Even there's a sense of evil vision when people come to the book of the Revelation. More people are interested in the book of the Revelation. They want to see the Antichrist more than Jesus Christ. Don't get up caught up in events. Get caught up in him. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your vision single. If you have already overcome, and the greater one is inside of you, and the wicked one touches you not, don't get caught up in all of this antichrist and events and everything. John says, there's been a host of antichrists coming to the world. And if Jesus should tarry, there's going to be a lot more. But keep your focus single. Don't allow an evil vision to where you begin to try to perfect yourself in the flesh. Works of man. Programs. Amen? Our goal is not numbers, it's him. Not programs, but a person. Amen? Number six. Not only is there evil vision, there's what I like to call failing vision. If you were to look in the story of Judges from the 13th chapter through the 16th, we read the story of Samson. Samson reminds me of the carnal, charismatic believer. The carnal, charismatic believer. Full of power, but no character. Full of the anointing, but nothing worked in his life. Never brought under control. I mean, you know that's possible. You see, gifts are gifts. But fruit takes time. Hello? Gifts are gifts. The Corinthians who were just in this thing, they had all the gifts working among them. To excess. Without restraint. It become disorderly. But they had them. Paul has to come and talk to them about character and living and relationships and right fellowship and unity. Character. And Samson is what I like to call the carnal charismatic Christian. And the thing that got Samson in trouble from the beginning was his eyes. From the first time he went down and he saw a woman. He saw a woman at Timnah, and he said to his parents, get her for me. Well, aren't all the Jewish women and the women who are in relationship to God, aren't they good enough? No, I want her. I, self, I want her. Uncrucified self-life. And later on, he goes down to the Philistines. And he sees a cute little filly down there. Has relationship with her. And yet the power of God was still working in his life. Because he rose at midnight when the Philistines had laid a trap for him. And he takes the gates of the city off their bars and he marches up onto a mountain. It was nothing but a spectacle. And already there was a downward progression in the man's life, though the power of God was on him. Hear me, saints. God was getting victory through his life, but oh, his day was coming. Because there was a failing vision. There was a faltering vision in his eye. And his eyes kept giving him problems till one day he saw a woman named Delilah. You know what Delilah's name means in the Hebrew? It means to be foolish. It means to be loose. It means to be brought low. In other words, loosen up. Go slack. Hang loose. It's all right. After all, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Everything's grace and love, and everything's wonderful. And love is grace, and grace is love. And we've got a lot of this stuff going on today. Loosen up. You know the story. She prodded him and prodded him to know the secret of his power. So finally, after prodding him and working on him, he gave in. You know what happened? When they bound him, they put out his eyes. He lost his sight. He lost spiritual discernment. His eyes were put out. And oh yes, though God did hear his cry, and he did kill more in his death than in his life, that really was not the way God intended it for him. But there was something that was uncrucified in his life and in his character that ultimately that failing vision, that faltering vision that kept looking out and said, this is for me. I want it. Get it for me. I've got to have it. Me, my, more. Amen. Eventually the thing that troubled him soon troubled him no more. His eyes were put out. And beloved, I believe that this is happening in the body of Christ. This is one of the reasons that we're not seeing as we ought to see. One of the reasons that we're not moving in the thing that God wants us to move in. It isn't that the power of God hasn't been poured out. It isn't that we haven't seen the gifts displayed. And it isn't even in the sense that they aren't coming back with a greater sense of intensity. But where is our vision? And I'll tell you something. The anointing that is coming in this hour will not merely be coming for a means, but God will be giving it to those with right motives. God's going to ask, what's your motive? Samson could display this power and it was wonderful. But I say he was carnal. He was carnal. His eyes were put out. And the Bible says without a progressive vision, the people will perish. They'll cast off restraint. Samson never had the right vision. He kept doing it for him. What do we do in this case? Well, God tells us in Revelation 3:18, those who say, I am rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. I've got all the power. Come on, join us. Oh, come over here. We've got it all. Amen? The Bible says, anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. Amen? All right, one more. We need what I'd like to call God-given vision. God-given vision. Look with me to Revelation 4. 2020 vision. Revelation 4. God wants to give us God-given vision. In case you're taking notes, I'll just repeat them very briefly. That we saw that there was blindness. There was blurred vision. There was critical vision. Double vision. Evil vision. Failing vision. And now I'd like to close with this thought of God-given vision. Because that's what the Lord really wants. We need vision in this hour. We need to see beyond what we see. I want to say that again. We need to see beyond what we see. And that's the only way you're going to walk in this hour. Seeing beyond what we see. Revelation 4. 6 through 8. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts. Oh, by the way, I should just mention in that particular thing that John sees in the first verse, he hears a voice saying, come up hither. Come up hither. And Sister Irma mentioned that this afternoon, didn't she? God's calling us higher. God's saying, come up hither. I want you to see from another perspective. I don't want you always looking up at your circumstances. I want you up here, seated with me, so you can look down on your circumstance, so you can get proper perspective and a proper vision. I want you to see not from manward vision. I want you to get a Godward vision. And in Revelation 4, when he does this, he sees his throne. And there was a sea of glass, verse 6. Sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne. Isn't it interesting? Here with all these crystal things and everything, you're almost afraid to buy a piece of crystal because the New Agers have taken this thing off. And here John sees around the throne the one who had made the crystal. Hallelujah. Crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Won't mention all of these various faces, but I want you to look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God-given vision. The thing that these beast, which were around the throne, had. You read in Ezekiel. He sees the same thing there in Ezekiel. They had eyes all over their body. Now their whole being. But there were eyes within as well as eyes without. And we need both. We need both in this hour. We need to see things as God sees them, but we also need to discern what's happening without. But their vision caused to see things as they were and only caused them to go deeper in God. Are you there? Because they ceased not day or night to give him praise and worship, sang, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, which is to come. They were able to see that which was former, that which was now, and that which shall be. And you need to see that God is an eternal God. And he works in a little inch on a sheet of white paper called time. But from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And his nature doesn't change. He's still the thrice holy God that Isaiah saw, high and lifted up. God-given vision will help us have eyes within and eyes without. And it doesn't matter whether it's day or night in your circumstance, you still will cry, he's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Because you've seen him. Amen? And so God-given vision is what the Lord wants us to have in this hour. And it'll only come by an undivided love for God, an undivided love for others, an undivided love for the things of God. Undivided. Amen. Singleness of vision. That I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on what God is doing. I'm not going to get caught up in all of this stuff. I'm not looking to the government to pull me out or pull me up or pull me in. I'm looking at the one looking away who is ever, O Lord, thy throne is established in the heavens. Eyes within and eyes without. Full of discernment. And that's going to be the key in this hour, to keep from falling into delusion and deceptive spirit, is a spirit of discernment. And if anything, you need to cry out every day. Oh, there are a lot. I have a lot of friends, ministry friends. They're by the wayside now. You can't look to man in this hour. You're going to have to look to your God. And you're going to have to ask God, those who are his. And those who are his will be joined together. You know when you know another person in the spirit. You don't even have to have a lot of conversation with. You know them if you know God. You know those who are his. And the Lord knows those who are His. Amen? And He can keep you out of deception and deceit and the delusions of the world. But you're going to have to cry out and insist that He anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. And you're going to have to ask the Lord to give you a spirit of discernment. You see, even today, when a sign and a wonder and miracle are done, you're going to have discernment to know whether that miracle was done by an evil spirit or a human spirit. Come on. Or by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have discernment. And He who is in you will not lie. Oh, I tell you, there have been many times. I had a situation not long ago where we received some particular ministry. Bells went off in my spirit, like Sister Irma said. I had to go home and said, God, what is this? God began to give us some understanding. We had to release ourselves from those things. And it just lifted. But boy, you better know that you know and learn to get in touch with that internal monitor, the Holy Spirit. He is your guide. The anointing that you received abides with you. And it will not lie. It will teach you. It'll tell you the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. You may not always know the why or the wherefore. You may not be able to put your finger on some particular verse, but trust the Holy Spirit. He doesn't lie. And if you have a check in your spirit, you better check it. And then God will give you understanding perhaps a day or so later, maybe even longer. But you better know. You know there's folks over in China today, you know, when all of their pastors and things in the early 50s and things were rounded up and put into prison, you know the church went right on. They actually grew. 5 gathered here and 12 gathered there, and the Holy Spirit would have to tell them where the gathering was. They learned to get in touch with the internal monitor. They learned to get in touch with the Holy Spirit, trust the Holy Spirit to teach them and guide them. And even today, you wouldn't hardly find a Bible among perhaps 500 or 1,000. There might be one Bible to a village. Sometimes they just tear one page out and read it until it's almost, as it were, the words go off the page. But they've learned something that we need to learn, and that is how to be led by the Spirit of God. It's an hour to have eyes within and eyes without. God-given vision. Don't trust your natural senses. Trust Him who is true, the Spirit of truth. And He'll not lie. And He'll show you, and He'll keep you, and He'll say, "Oop." Because one of the expressions, He's an umpire. You've ever watched a baseball? You know what an umpire does? Foul, strike, ball. Come on. And you got to learn to hear when he says foul. Yield. Don't go there. I don't want you to associate. But. Yield. I don't want you to associate with that. Learn to hear the voice of the Spirit for yourself. God-given vision is what we need in this hour. The Spirit of truth, He'll not lie to you. The anointing that you have received abides with you. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He won't lie. It doesn't mean that you don't need instruction. You don't need to gather with the saints of God, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. But even in gathering together, you still are looking to the Spirit of truth to guide and to lead and to confirm. He'll confirm to your spirit what He's doing and what He's saying. And that which is in of Him, just lay it aside. Amen? But we're going to have to, because Galatians 5:25 says, if you then be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit in every detail of your life. Every detail of your life. See, there are a lot of people who are full, but they're not led. They're full of lead. But we need to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes within, you go out. He becomes the guide. He becomes the one who will lead you into all truth. And you'll know whether or not it's truth, because it will either set you free or put you in bondage. Very simple. And if something releases you into a greater love for Jesus, a greater walk with Jesus, a greater determination to serve Him and fulfill His design and purpose on your life, that's God. But if something quenches the Spirit within you, and causes you to sin, to dry up, as it were, from within, that wasn't God. Because even when He convicts, He shows you the way out. It's not condemnation, it's conviction. And you ought to delight when He convicts you, because there's a way out. There's a point of freedom and deliverance He wants to bring you into. God-given vision, 2020 vision, that the whole body might be full of light, that we might walk and balance and walk in confidence in this hour. We're going to need it. We're going to need it. David said, ye which have no light, trust in his God. Don't manufacture your own light. Trust in your God to give you light, to give you understanding. And he is so faithful to do it because he doesn't want you to walk in darkness. Because we approach a God who dwells in unapproachable light. Isn't that the paradox? How we can walk with him who dwells in unapproachable light. And yet Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who walks with me shall not walk in darkness. And so God will give us a God-given vision in this hour. Well, we'll have 20/20 vision. And the church will not only see, but she'll have an understanding. And she'll walk in all the will of God. And God will accomplish his purpose. Because his body is going to be full in light, full of light in this hour. Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we ask that you'll bind this word of truth around our hearts. And Father, that it will not pass away. And Lord, that it will be practical enough, Lord God, for each of us to lay a hold of the portion that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a portion that your people need for their walk, for where they're at. Lord, you'll not gag us by more than we can handle. He that gathered little had nothing over. Or he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. And so, Father, we ask that by your Spirit, Lord, that there would be a gathering, Lord, in the hearts and spirits of your people for the portion that they need for this hour to cause them to walk in the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty, there's freedom, there's the ability to walk with you, Lord God, without condemnation, but with a confidence that you are the God who is the thrice holy God, and you're almighty. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. Oh, we yield ourselves to you tonight. We ask, Holy Spirit, that there would be a new anointing upon our eyes, that we might see, and see as we ought. And those, Lord God, who do not have discernment, we ask that you'll give them eyes within, and also eyes without, that they might lead others out of darkness into your marvelous light. Oh, we ask it in Christ Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, and you are dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.